Well, while you have your Bibles open, just go back one chapter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 for our text here this morning. As I mentioned, I would like to wrap up this portion of this workbook. On the board, we're going to be considering self-examination that is found in this particular text. And off to the side, I wrote on the board, "Oh no, is that not judging?" Yes, beloved, we are to judge ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before coming before the table, even Paul says, we are to judge ourselves. We are to take inventory as we approach the Lord's Supper from one observance to the other, that all is well between you and the Lord and you and your brothers and sisters. So self-examination, again, is a subject that is quite foreign to the contemporary church mindset. We're going to look at the perfect standard. Well, what is that standard that judges me? Do we judge one another? Or is there a much higher standard that you and I have to appeal to in our self-examination? And then the idea of a new heart. Whenever I talk about the Bible, whenever I say a new heart, and when the Bible implies a new heart, it's talking about God giving us a new faculty, a new mind, in order to truly understand who God is, what He is, who Jesus is, what He's accomplished, who God the Holy Spirit is, and who I am in Adam, where I came from. And where I now stand before a holy God, if I stand before Him as a hell-bound, hell-deserving, God-condemned sinner, I need to understand that in order to flee to Christ. I have to understand that I'm a sinner. I have to be brought to an understanding that I have violated the law of God to my heart's content, and that God is my enemy, and I am His enemy. And that between God and I, there's a war raging. There's an enmity between me and the God creator of this universe. And until God comes to me and takes the sword of my warfare out of my hand, I have no hope. And in the giving of that new heart, there's also new affections. No longer self-centered. It's not me, myself, and I, the ungodly Trinity. It's now Father, Son, and Holy Spirit take its place. And not only with a new mind and then new affections, there also is a new want-to. Because the want-to that my parents gave me don't want to. What did Jesus tell the Jews in Matthew 23? I would have gathered you like a chicken would gather her chicks, and ye would not. Did you catch that? Ye would not. That is a conscience choice on the part of the first century religious apostate Jewish leaders who looked at Jesus and vilified Him, despised Him, condemned Him to death. And yet if you ask them, Caiaphas, are you a child of God? Well, I'm a Jew, ain't I? You ask people today who live like the world, you're a Christian? I made my decision. I walked an aisle. I shook the preacher's hand. And I mumbled a prayer. But you're not living right. But I made a decision. That is the most deadliest form of man-made religion than even Roman Catholicism and Mormonism. To be deceived in a false profession. And then to cling on to that false profession with all your life, and then to die and perish. And then once you're given a new heart, then there's going to be a new direction, and there's also going to be the evidence of a new walk. That's where we're going. 2 Peter chapter 1. Allow me here this morning in your audience to read verses 1 to 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. Notice, giving all diligence. The Christian life is not for lazy people. The Christian walk and the Christian race is not for someone who's apathetic. Look at the text, my friends. Are you and I diligent with our walk with the Lord? Is our walk with the Lord only confined for a couple of hours on Sunday and an hour and a half on a Wednesday night? How diligent are you and I with our pursuit of knowing God intimately in fellowship with Him, with all the means that He has given unto us? Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And the implication is you're to add all of these Christian graces, one on top of another. And to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, patience, godliness, and to godliness you add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness you add charity. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is a key. Verse 8 is a key. For if, notice if, underline it, circle it, put a star, put an arrow. It's a condition. It's a condition being put on you and I by God. If these things, underline these things, what things are we talking about? That entire laundry list of attributes mentioned in verses 5, 6, and 7. If these things be in you and stagnate, that's not how your translation reads? Well, that's how it reads in many churches, by the application of God's professed people. It says that they be in you, but they gotta abound. They have to grow. All these virtues, all these graces, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, they have to grow. You don't just simply pop one little apple that says, boom, I got love. I got love, preacher, so lay off my back. Change the subject, turn the page, preach on something else. Give me Psalms 23. Comfort me, preacher, comfort me, but don't challenge me. But I got love. Fine. You have love? Praise God. Let it grow. You have temperance? You are a person who has self-control? Praise God. Let it grow. If you're here this morning and you know how to outlove all of us, praise God. Let it grow. Read on. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But, he that lacketh these things is blind, number one. Number two, he can't see too far off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Look at the word diligence in verse 10. That same word pops up where? Verse 5. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if, there's another condition, if ye do these things, church, please look at it, ye will never what? Fall. You will never fall. You will never be reprobate. Notice the Apostle Peter tells you and I not to examine your brother and sister. Shame, shame, shame. And that's easy to do. Pick on some other person's dirty laundry. You're supposed to examine your clothes hamper first, before you go around sweeping everybody else's hamper. Matthew 7 comes into play. That's where we're going here this morning. Please take your workbooks and turn to page 37. Let's see if we can wrap up and close out this particular chapter. Chapter 37. With the recent cancellations, I hope you did take the time to listen to those sermons that were provided for you via technology. I still felt the obligation to still minister, even though we had canceled services, so hopefully you did find. Page 37. But I hope you did find the the opportunity to listen to those in order for you to grow and to have continuity of where we're going. Look at point C on page 37. Here's where we're going. How can a person know if he's elect? And we can add a comma and add something more to that question. How can a person know that he is elect and not a reprobate? Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, I'll read it again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, he's talking to Christians, not to the dogs and the pigs and to the wolves, give diligence, give eagerness to make, notice, your calling and your election sure. So the subject that we're looking at here this morning is taught in the Bible. So we cannot simply turn the page. We can't skirt it, and hopefully none of us are going to murmur. But we're going to be willing to have the Word of God confront us face to face, heaven's face in our face, with a subject matter, beloved, that is a duty on the part of each and every one of us in this congregation. And Peter's admonishment is to make your calling in election sure, not your neighbor's calling in election sure. Did you pick that up? Interesting word. Make your calling in election sure. Point number one. The idea of election and calling are always joined in the Bible. Whenever you do your reading, especially in Paul's letters, you will always find when Paul is dealing with the subject of calling, okay, calling, and the subject of election, he always ties these two terms together because they're two sides to one coin. Election is God choosing you unto salvation when you don't deserve it. Calling is the act of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit who comes to that sinner who is God's elect. Now that person doesn't know he's one of God's elect. He's dead in sin. Fist in God's face. He's waging war against God, just like Saul of Tarsus was waging war. Saul of Tarsus had no conception that he was one of God's elect. But after his conversion, the man that healed him of his blindness said what? Brother Saul, God has chosen you. Then the doctrine of election is then revealed to that new babe in Christ. And beloved, we have pastors today and church denominations today and older deacons today who will tell you, you ought not to teach these things to baby Christians. Really? Really? You really take that position, sir? Yes, I do, because you might destroy their brain. Really? Then how do you cope with Acts 9? Paul was only 3 days old in the Lord. He was fasting and praying for 3 solid days. True or false, church? Acts 9. Ananias goes in there, greets him as Brother Saul, tells him, God has chosen you. You're not supposed to teach these things to babes in Christ? Then I'm doing you a great disservice, ain't I? Calling and election come together. Calling is when God the Holy Spirit comes and gives that new heart to that rebel sinner. And as soon as God the Holy Spirit implants that new heart, that sinner begins to hear the gospel. You're sharing the gospel, or I'm preaching, they hear it on the radio, or they're reading a tract, or they're just simply reading the Bible. And the knowledge begins to flood their minds. Oh my word, I'm undone. I'm hopeless and helpless. But in this blessed book, and from your blessed lips, you're telling me of a Savior who died for sinners. I know I'm a sinner now. I have broken the law of God hand and fist. I run to you, dear Lord Jesus, and I embrace you. And when the sinner does that embracing, that doesn't save him. He's already been saved. He's been already quickened and changed on the inside. But when you see that profession coming out, when that prayer leaps out, when the sinner embraces Christ, when the sinner falls upon the Lord, when the sinner rests in Christ, that's the fruit, that's the evidence of a new heart been already given. So calling and election, beloved, are twin sisters, or twin brothers, or a husband and wife. They go together. Calling and election are twins. Point two, notice John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me, that's election, Jesus said, shall come to me. That's the calling. Just in that one verse, you have both of those twin doctrines taught in the very lips of Christ himself. And to have men, good men, and to have certain denominations and certain churches tell us that these truths are not to be taught. You're going to kill my evangelism. You're going to dampen my missionary endeavor. You can come to my church, but you can't join. So you sit in the back, but don't breathe too heavy. Really? Well, then they're waging war against Christ, not me. Point three. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. That's election. And causes to approach unto thee. That's calling. You may want to mark those two Bible. Cross-reference both of those verses in your blessed book. You have an Old Testament and a New Testament counterpart together that you can show people. The Old Testament teaching the same thing as the New. So much for the Bible bus man and his idea of the quickening power of God's Spirit under the two economies. Look at point four. Those that God chooses in eternity, he calls in time. Notice the distinction. Election is God's act in eternity. Calling is the work of God's Spirit in time, in reference to you. God may bring that godly mother, or a godly grandfather, a godly brother, or whoever he brought into your life as the instrument that led you and brought you to Christ. That's just the vessel. Or maybe you were just simply reading a tract. Or maybe you were reading the Bible. Or maybe you heard it on the radio. Or you went to a church service on a particular Sunday and for some reason, on that Sunday, all the cards fell in place for the first time. And maybe you had darkened a church for decades, and the Bible never made sense. And then, lo and behold, on this particular day, everything seemed to have fallen into place. And you finally understood your need. And by faith, you reached out to Christ. Number five. One by one, they are brought to feel their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to him for salvation. Beloved, if you're here this morning, and all of this seems to make real sense to you, and if you can look now, here you are now, January of 2014, and if you're able to simply turn your face in the past and see a series of events that eventually brought you to Christ, and now you're sitting here this morning and you can say, man, I see that. Man, that happened to me. I know what happened to me. The Lord gave me a new heart. I see things clearly now. I love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love his word. I enjoy reading it. I enjoy praying with him. I enjoy being with God's people. I just relish going to church. I love being his servant. I enjoy using my hands and my lips and my feet for his service. If you're here this morning and those things resonate within your bosom, guess what? This ain't for the head. This is for your comfort. Then God has worked a great work in your soul. And this is how you make your calling and election sure. This is how you put yourself under the microscope of God's Word, and you let God's Word be the examiner, not the neighbor. Let God's Word verify and authenticate who you are. Look on. Number six. Faith and good works are the fruits and proofs of election, not the basis for it. You may want to circle that number six for your own comfort, whereby you don't get deceived. Notice, good works and the fruits that follow are the evidences. That's the proof that God has worked a great work in your bosom. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, I'm going to read this again, but just listen. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And everybody likes to stop there. But there's a verse 10. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. Notice, we are his work. His work. Notice, created in Christ Jesus. Look at those words. You are his handiwork. You are God the Father's handiwork. He is the one who chose you before time. Why? I don't know. And neither do you. And you're going to spend all eternity maybe mulling over that. Lord, why did you choose me? And you're not going to get a sufficient answer outside of Ephesians 1, according to my good pleasure. And that's as far as I can go. Why didn't he choose Esau? I don't know. Why did he choose Jacob? I don't know. Other than according to his good pleasure. And beloved, don't you dare go any further than that. That's a mystery. And that belongs to God Almighty. You are his workmanship. And notice, created in Christ Jesus. You didn't do that creation. God the Father did. Look at that. That's where you get your comfort. That's where you get your strength. That's where you get your boldness to run your race and to run well. God is in your life working within you. He's in your life creating these good works and these fruits. Dear child of God, are you listening to these feeble, cracking lips? God is working in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Isn't that marvelous? If it was left up to you and I, we'll flail. We would fail. He's the one who stirs our hearts. He's the one that molds us. He's the one that moves us. Read on. Look at the verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand. Oh, not only is your election something God gives you before time, but he also ordains the fruits and the works that you're going to perform. You talk about a guarantee. You talk about something that's sure. You talk about something that you can take your dentures and just chew into that spiritual T-bone steak and just hang on, juice and all. I'm animated because these truths ought to be taught to God's people, and they're not. And if you don't teach these things to God's people, they won't be strong in the Lord and grow and be warriors and soldiers for King Christ. Oh, the audacity and the shame of good men behind pulpits today who are fearful of even uttering these things, lest they lose their pulpit and their check. Oh, dear God, give us more men to preach. Maybe God might call some of you men. You know, Moses was 80 years old when he finally led the people out of the land. Don't put age on nothing. Preacher, don't go there. That's scary. Okay, I won't go there. Look at number 8. What about this one? For whom he foreknew. You see the word foreknew? It means to love beforehand. To love before time. For whom he loved beforehand, he also predestinated to be conformed. Notice that, church. Look at it. To be conformed, to be molded to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's talking about you, many brethren. And whom he predestinated, these he called, those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. Notice all those things, church. Come on, church. They're all in the past tense. To include your glorification. You may not feel it, you may not think it, you may not even act it sometimes, but in the mind of God, you've already been glorified. It's just a matter of what? Time. For you, but not for God. Look at those words. That's called the pearl chain of salvation. Precious pearls. Look at those pearls that can never be broken, my dear child of God. If God has predestined you, then He's on the line to call you. And once, since He's on the line that He has to call you, then He's on the line to justify you. And since He's on the line to justify you, He has to glorify you. Part and parcel. God doesn't do this piecemeal. One strand of pearls. And ladies, like pearls. One strand of pearls. The pearls of salvation. That's what I was taught by one preacher. The pearls of salvation. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, now in light of all that I've said, be all the more diligent to make certain, sure about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, all those virtues in that verses 5, 6, and 7 of 2 Peter 1, you will what? Never stumble. You will never fall. Turn to page 38. Now for next week, for our homework, go ahead. You have 5 questions on the bottom. What I would like to do next Lord's Day, barring anything else that may come into the picture or weather-wise, how about if we tackle these 5 questions next Lord's Day? So in your own workbooks, write in your answers, and we'll have a little round here. We'll look at the answers, and then we'll go into the next chapter, okay? Look at the quotation by Brother Spurgeon. Again, Spurgeon was one of those old-fashioned preachers who was very adamant that these doctrines were to be taught, even to lost people. Spurgeon had no qualms. You teach them, even to the lost. They need to know that. Notice this quote. You must not say that He has elected them simply to heaven and others only to hell. He has elected you to holiness if you love holiness. Look at that first statement he made, that first sentence or two. You know, the false caricature is this. Well, you know, you Calvinists, you just line up all these sinners and God just walks down the line arbitrarily. Heaven, hell, death, life. You get this inanimate machine up in heaven that just makes these wild, arbitrary decisions. That's how it's kind of portrayed, a false caricature, a straw man. Notice what Spurgeon is saying. You must not say that He has elected them simply to heaven. See, beloved, heaven is just simply what? Icing on cake. Heaven is just, okay, yeah, it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be forever. The main factor to Christ's atonement is not getting you to heaven. It's making you holy on earth. And you know, and because we have shifted our attention solely to the heavens and not to the earth, you ask a sinner, come on, think with me for a second. Here's a person who has no love for God, no love for the Bible, lives like hell. You knock on his door and you use the modern day Armenian approach. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? While he's holding his can of beer and his pornography magazine. Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Well, do you believe that there's a God? Yeah, I believe in a God. Yeah. You believe Jesus died for sinners? Yeah. Do you think Jesus died for you? Oh, I guess so. Well, then repeat after me. Blah, 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 blah. You're in, brother. That's not gospel salvation. Neither is that a gospel presentation. And some of us came out of churches, that's how it was presented. This person standing there, living in his sin, relishing his sin, loving his sin, he sees no need to divorce his sin, but I'll put Jesus onto my little pantheon of other gods because I don't want to go to hell and roast. I want to go to heaven where I'll drink forever. Look at Spurgeon's words again. Are you thinking with me? You must not say that He has elected them simply to heaven and others only to hell. That's not the issue, my friends. Spurgeon tells, He has elected you to holiness. Now get this, only if you love it. What did Paul tell the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10? How do I know that you are the elect of God? 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, elect, elect. Because you turn from your idols. And in the turning from your idols, you turn to the true and the living God. Beloved, no man goes to heaven hanging on to Jesus in the right arm and hanging on to his idols in the left. Now that might sound strange. It may sound different. Maybe you've heard that maybe for the first time. And if I've not communicated that properly, then you have to forgive me for being a poor teacher in that regard. No man goes to heaven hanging on to Baal and Jesus at the same time. Idols must be dropped. And only one God is to be embraced. That's salvation. Read on. If any of you love to be saved by Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ has elected you to be saved. If any of you desire to have salvation, you are elected to have it, if you desire it sincerely and earnestly. But if you don't desire it, why on earth should you be so preposterously foolish as to grumble because God gives that which you do not like to other people? And I'll leave you with this. At the apex of this man's ministry, in the building that they met, he would preach nearly a half a dozen times on a Sunday with no microphone to 10, 15, 20,000 people each gathering. And he would project his voice in a building with no electrical creature comforts. And they kept on coming. Even the Queen of England went to one of his services with her quote, "I want to see the man who's more popular than me in all of good old jolly England." That's how he preached it. Why should the sinner grumble? Well, you say that there's election. Well, my dear sinner friend, if you don't like holiness and you have no desire to love God, you cannot grumble. God is not going to give you what you do not desire. And if you do not desire holiness, why should you desire heaven? If you do not desire the Christ of heaven, then why do you desire heaven at all? Then go to hell. Preacher, that's too strong. Yeah, so was Spurgeon. Did you pick up what he's saying? He's telling the lost world, why do you even grumble against God? You hate him, you despise him, you have no desire for holiness, no desire for fruit, no desire to live a godly life, and you have the nerve to put a fist in God's face because he chooses some to life, and he's going to damn the rest like you. That was preaching over 100, 200 years ago. We've come a long way, haven't we? Haven't we? We've come a long way. We're so sophisticated now. We know more than God. And so we take the gospel today and we water it down so much there's nothing left but a husk of what used to be. So can you know whether you are elect? You sure can. You sure can. Do you love righteousness? Do you love holiness? Do you love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you love his word? Do you love to please him? Do you love to pray to him? You love to worship him as our dear brother, to worship in truth and spirit? Do those things resonate within you? And are those things that you will never compromise on nor lower your flag? If you can honestly say that, God has worked a great work in you. Now, work it out. Build on it. Grow. Let that light shine. And you take that salt out of your shaker and you sprinkle it wherever God leads you. Let's close in prayer. Eternal Father, We stand and we sit today at a very serious crossroad in the American professing religious scene. It's very easy to gather a large crowd if you're simply there to tickle a few ears and to make people feel good about themselves. But to call out men and women on a Sunday morning to encourage them to walk holy with their God, to fear and love and serve Him, is not quite popular today. So, Father, I pray for these faithful brothers and sisters who are willing to come out on a Sunday morning when maybe their own carnal desire would be desirous to do maybe something else, but they're here this morning in order to worship You in truth and spirit, that You would honor their obedience. And that, Father, that You would recognize their righteousness and their holiness before You. And Father, I pray that You would cause Your sheep who were here this morning to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to be vibrant in their Christianity, to be firm and resolved with their race and their walk for You, and that they would be diligent to make their own respective callings and election sure. To Your praise, to Your glory, and for their good. In Christ's name. Amen.